Can you remember a time, because you probably have been, where you've been misunderstood or unfairly judged? I can remember a time in high school. See, we had in my high school, in the state-of-the-art mechanics division for state-of-the-art for the 80s and 90s, where we had a mechanics shop where there were car lifts, there were paint booths for the auto body division, there were organized tools, more organized than my tools have ever been. There were paint booths, there was ventilation, there were welders and grinders and saws and diagnostic equipment, all for the use of teenagers. Seems a little unsafe when I think back on it. But we would be able to work on our junky cars or work through projects. And I spent most of my breaks, my spares, my recesses in high school working in these shops on cars, whether it was working on my mom's old Volvo or my youth leader's car or my brother's 63 GMC truck or even at times the 62 Corvette that the teacher brought in from a friend for a project car. I only got to work on that one under strict supervision of my teacher. But the mechanic shop was a place where I kind of fit in, where I felt confident, like an adult doing a job or an adult with a job, expressing myself in an art that I loved but didn't want to necessarily do for a living because it might not have been as fun. I also spent a lot of time in the musical section of our school. There was another division, particularly the choir room, where I joined a different group of friends where we would sing as a choir to blend our voices and to make noise that sounded pretty good and to watch and to be able to watch some of my friends as they would excel in genres like jazz and other solos that would inspire listeners with their talents. So holding two completely different activities and friend groups in high school was at times a little bit confusing to those around me, including my mechanics teacher, who said to me one day as we were working on a car together, he said, "Dave, I don't get you." I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "You spend time with all of the gearheads and pour out efforts into fixing cars and making them look nice, and then you skip over to the choir room to, like, what's up with you?" And I said, "Well, okay, first of all, Mr. B, I don't skip to the choir room. I'm a teenager. I swagger." I didn't actually say that, but I thought it, even though I didn't really know the word swagger in the 80s. But anyway, I was like, no, I don't skip over there. I go there. And it's basically that the artistic expression and interest can sometimes be a little more diverse. I have that mechanical interest where my hands are dirty and more fine arts and where I develop skills that maybe I'll use later in life, or maybe I'll even get a job in that, who knows? And then there's other expressions that I have that are more in the musical realm or maybe the arts realm. See, as human beings, we can sometimes judge people unfairly based on what we think they're supposed to do, or we're supposed to hone in our skills and not have a diversity of skills or interests, but we expect others to pursue, others that we're around, or others that think we have something in common with, to pursue the same things that we pursue, the same skills or the same interests. And we think, you should be like me. You should act like me, dress like me, eat like me, talk like me, behave like me. And sometimes we hear things about people or see things that are wrong, or are misbehaving, or are sinful in their life. In those situations, we have some choices. We can confront them, or we can tell others about it, or we can seek justice, or we can judge them, or we can involve others in judging them, or we can get them punished, or we can mind our own business, or we can help them change, or we can protect someone, or we can call the authorities, depending on what is going on in front of us that we observe. Well, today we're going to hear about a woman who was caught in a sin and was being judged by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. So the context of this passage is that Jesus is attending a festival in Jerusalem. It's called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths. And Jesus was in trouble with the religious leaders and was expecting to, who were hoping to be able to arrest Jesus during the festival. And the leaders were kind of losing that battle a little bit and were turning to sarcasm and knowing that they were just losing the effort of getting Jesus arrested. And there's some controversy about the passage that we're going to read. It's the last verse of chapter 7 and then the first 11 verses of chapter 8 in the Gospel of John. And the passage here is that the earliest manuscripts, and I don't know why it includes 753, the last verse of chapter 7 and then the first 11 verses of chapter 8, but that it wasn't included in the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John. And it's believed that it's a different type of writing style for these verses, and it was added in the fourth or fifth centuries to the scripture passage. And it's what we call a pseudepigraphal passage. There's a fun word, pseudepigraphal. Do you want to say that together? Never mind, it's okay. A pseudepigraphy is a falsely attributed work, a text whose claimed author is not the true author. So it's basically recognized as a pseudepigraphal passage. Or it might be a work that the author is attributed to a figure of the past. So it's attributed to Jesus. Jesus actually did it. And early oral traditions teach that Jesus did this passage that we're about to read with the woman caught in sin. See, this is a situation that would have been authentic. It would have been something that they would have talked about. You know, do you remember the time where Jesus, he drew in the sand, and he there was that woman that was caught in sin, and he said, hey, who is without sin is the first one to cast a stone. And it teaches us practically how Jesus wants us to show mercy to ourselves and to others as a reaction to sin. To be able to embrace the grace of God, the forgiveness of God that Jesus brings into our lives. So let's look at the passage. So John chapter 7, verse 53, then they all went home. So this is this is a strange place to start, isn't it? So this is right after Jesus has some confrontation with the religious leaders, and they try to arrest him, and it doesn't work, and then they do a bunch of sarcasm, and it's like, well, it's kind of late, let's go home. So that's in the verse. They all went home. And so here we are, Jesus didn't go home. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, why would he go to the Mount of Olives? Well, basically, to be able to spend time alone with God. So sometimes that's what you do, is you go up onto a mountain to pray, or you go to a secluded place, and that's what Jesus did as a regular practice. Verse 2, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" Now, here's the thing. I get it. The kids are in today, and this is not going to be like a PG sermon. Don't worry about that. In fact, I've got some actual illustrations for us to be, and some props for us to be able to process this together, and they're all going to be very kid-friendly. I spent a lot of time preparing on this because I was like, as a staff, we're like, Dave, are you sure you want to preach that? It's a long weekend. I'm like, oh, okay. I didn't put two and two together thinking, oh, the kids are going to be in here, and here is the passage today on when we have a long weekend and all the kids are here. So this is going to be awesome. See, parts of our core teaching about the Bible are in the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, we even teach those in the kids' wing at Grace Kids. And so the Old Testament rules that were handed down to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, that's where we find the Ten Commandments. Now, what are the Ten Commandments? In simple terms, the Ten Commandments in simple terms that we can all be able to understand. First of all, put God first, right? It's the first commandment. The second one, there's have no fake gods, so have no idols in our lives or anything before God. Number three, respect God's name, or don't use the Lord's name in vain. Number four, respect God's day of rest, so have a Sabbath day of rest. Number five, respect your parents. Number six, do not kill people. Number seven, respect marriage. Do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not lie. And number 10, do not be jealous. So the women in this situation committed a violation of the seventh commandment. Now, in those traditions, in that time, if you violated a commandment and people found out about it, there was a lot of punishment that you would have to face. And sometimes it's even public punishment. And in this case, this woman is experiencing public punishment for a sin that she had committed of not respecting marriage. So in verse 6, it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, this is a strange reaction to a very volatile situation. So there's this woman caught in adultery, and they're saying, Jesus, here's the thing. She was caught in adultery, she is caught in sin, and now we have to throw rocks at her. And Jesus, instead of reacting, he very calmly kneels down and he starts to write in the sand. Now, this is a rabbinic tradition at that time because there wasn't a lot of paper to go around, although there was paper and there was, you know, an ink of sorts to be able to write on the, you know, all the scriptures and those sorts of things. But it wasn't like you carry a notebook in your pocket or even a book in your pocket because they had scrolls, not books. And so here Jesus starts to write on the ground like a rabbi would. I wonder what he wrote. You ever wonder that? What did he write on the ground? Was he just doodling? Did he draw a line in the sand? Did he draw a picture? Did he draw a picture of an angry Pharisee? Was he just doodling, or did he write something? Maybe he wrote the seventh commandment. Maybe he wrote all 10 commandments down in the sand, just as a review before he responds to them. So in verse 7 it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin to be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. I wonder if he wrote the second time, gotcha. You see, sometimes I brought a bag of stuff here because this is for the kids and the adults too, but I brought some. Isn't that a fun bag? This makes you happy, right? This is what I use to bring groceries. You can put like 50 pounds of groceries in this thing and it won't rip. It's great. Sometimes when we see things that are wrong in the world, or we see things that are wrong in our life, or we see things that are wrong in someone else's life, we grab a magnifying glass, and we dig a little deeper, and we try to see things a little more clearly. It's like if I were to hold this up to, wow, that is really big. If I were to hold this up to any words or anything like that, my skin is dry. I suddenly realize that. Now it's not. Now it is. Now it's not. Now it is. It's you see things a lot more clearly, and you see a lot more detail, a lot more hair on my hand than I thought I had. And that's sometimes how we look at sin, and we look at other people when we think they're doing something wrong. We use a magnifying glass to be able to look a little clearer, a little more clearly, a little deeper. And sometimes that's our reaction towards other people. What's wrong with you? You shouldn't do that. You're doing things the wrong way. You're sinning. But that's not necessarily what Jesus wants us to do, especially in this passage, because Jesus didn't say, hey, let's look a little bit deeper at what this woman did. Let's look at some of the other sins in her life that she had committed so that we can judge her even more. That's what it means to take a magnifying glass to a situation. But instead, what Jesus did, got another thing here. This is fun, right? What do you think I'm going to bring up? What am I going to have? What do you think? It's a mirror. Jesus took a mirror, and he said, okay, guys, yeah, she sinned. She did it. She's not even denying it. She's actually confessing. I can put light in your faces here. This is fun. There's no denial that she did this sin. But Jesus, instead of saying, let's look at some of the other sins in her life, he said, hey, look, what about you guys? Are you sinful? Are you guys sinful? We all do things that are wrong, don't we? We all need times where we look in the mirror, we really look in the mirror, and not just to check our hair or to do whatever or pluck a hair that's not supposed to be there, but to be able to actually look at our own lives and examine our own lives to say, okay, I'm very judgmental towards that person, but what about me? What are the things that I'm doing that I need to address within my own life? And sometimes we need to use a mirror to look at our own selves before we enter into conversations. Verse 9, it says this, At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. And the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, if we look at Scripture as a whole, God wants us to remember to do the right thing. God wants us to try to not sin, to try to not do bad things. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, these are the words of Paul, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, God wants us to do what is right. That's why he gave us the Ten Commandments. He's like, yeah, do these things, don't do these things. Follow the Ten Commandments. Do what is right, whatever is pure and noble. And he wants us to practice doing things that are right, to have good habits with all of the things that we do in our lives, to be able to focus on what is right and to focus on Jesus and how he's leading us and the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is empowering us within our lives. And he wants us to take action and trusting God and obeying him and acting rightly within our lives. But then, we also know that not because we just resolve to it, but we know that we will mess up from time to time. We know that we will make mistakes. We will commit sins. And the other thing that Jesus wants us to remember is Jesus forgives whatever sins that we have committed when we ask him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we sin, what do? We confess our sins. We confess our sin towards God to admit our wrongs. The woman who was caught in sin, she didn't hide it. There's no account about the fact that she hid her sin. She was caught. She admitted it. If we see any dramatization of this in any sort of movie or anything like that, she's weeping. And she feels so repentant. And she just has a posture of just being slumped over. We confess our sins. But also to receive forgiveness. What did the woman do? She just stood there and received the forgiveness of Jesus. Does no one condemn you? Well, neither do I. You're forgiven. And there's a receiving of forgiveness that sometimes we struggle with that in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we carry the burden of the sins that we have confessed towards God, but we still feel guilt, we feel shame, we feel awful about all the mistakes that we've made within our lives instead of receiving the forgiveness that God offers us in Christ Jesus. But the thing is, with this woman caught in sin, Jesus said, okay, I don't condemn you either. You're forgiven. But then what does he say? Go and sin, leave your life of sin. Make a change. You see, that's the other thing, is that God wants us to confess our sins, to receive the forgiveness, but he also wants us to repent, which is not just confessing, but it's actually going a different way. I've mentioned that before, I think. That God wants us to make a change within our lives. He's like, I receive you where you are. I forgive you where you are. I'm not going to leave you where you are. And as we grow in our faith, as we embrace the forgiveness that God has within our lives, as we repent and we confess, what happens is we take steps towards change within our lives to go a different direction. Sometimes the absolute opposite direction of the way that we've been going in our sin, so that we are following Jesus, the leading of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Another truth out of this is that Jesus loves us no matter what sin we do. He loves us. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus loves you. If we go back in the Gospel of John, chapter 3:16, anybody know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If there is any passage of Scripture that someone has memorized, whether they go to church or not, this is the one, isn't it? Because it sums everything up. For God so loved the world. So God so loves you that he gave his only Son. And what do you need to do? You need to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And forgiveness, the purpose of the call and the calling of the work of Jesus is purely for forgiveness. If we look at the life of Jesus, why he existed, why he came, how he left, all for the forgiveness of our sins. And to be able to recognize that Jesus loves us no matter what we've done is a gift. A gift, something we couldn't get, something we can't achieve, but only something we can receive. Something we can receive. We can't earn it. We just receive it. And sometimes we struggle with that. We think, oh, I'm supposed to earn it. Nope. Just receive it. Yeah, but I did this. Yeah, doesn't matter. You confess that. You ask for forgiveness. You believe in Jesus, receive the forgiveness. Friends, that is the beginning of what it means to be free, to be forgiven, to be saved. And as we do that, yes, we grow. Yes, we focus on the whatevers, whatever is good, whatever is pure. And what happens is that as we lean into Jesus, as we receive that gift, what happens is the desires, the fun we have in our sin just fades away because Jesus is better. But here's the thing that we experience in life is that people can be harder on us for our sins than God is. We're harder on ourselves for our sins than God is, and we're harder on other people than God is for their sins. Jesus calls this out in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And I love this illustration because it's just such a graphic illustration. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, the imagination of a plank in someone's eye. Like, that's ridiculously big to be in an eye. How can you say to brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we come back to judging others. And Jesus says, look, you can take that magnifying glass, but that's not what I'm calling you to do. Take the mirror. Is there a plank in your own eye as you look at other people and the wrong that they're doing? And sometimes we just need to recognize that in our lives we need to let God. Let God. Letting God do the work that we think we're supposed to do, because he knows more. He sees more, he cares more, and it is his job. And sometimes we can look at someone and what they're doing or how they're acting, and we can see condemnation towards them, or there can be a help. We sometimes cause hurt. We sometimes make things worse as we confront people or we bring judgment towards their lives. Now, here's the thing. There are times where we need to speak up and say things, especially when that sin is hurting someone else or hurting themselves or illegal or harmful or dangerous. We need to be able to speak up, right? But not necessarily a judgment thing, but just in a way of helping others. Jesus helped the woman not to be or feel judged, but he didn't just leave her there, did he? Jesus offered grace and mercy and challenge to change, but not with judgment, not with force. And here's the thing. Sometimes within your life, if you've done something sinful within your life, and you're like, oh, I didn't really feel bad about it, and then all of a sudden it kind of builds up, and then suddenly you have this prompting from the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I feel the weight of my sin right now. I need to confess and become right before God. And friends, we need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives and within the lives of other people to convict them of some of the wrong things that they're doing. And as we look out into the world, even with all of the things that we see that are happening throughout the world, God, the Holy Spirit, can still convict and still move people towards a more Christ-like posture towards others. And so, yeah, there's times where we need to be able to speak into situations, absolutely. But I think so many times that we go in there and it's pure judgment. Well, when you feel judged by other people, what's your response? Is it, oh, yeah, you're right. Oh, thank you for pointing that out. Not usually. It doesn't feel good, does it? It's not about just feeling good, but sometimes what happens is we have this thing. I got one more thing in here. I took this out of my front yard this morning and had to clean it up, but that's a rock. It's kind of a neat-looking rock. I think it's a rock. Anyway, it feels like a rock. So many times we have these rocks in our hands that we're ready to throw. It's like we're ready to throw at the person next to us. We're ready to throw it across the room in our home. We're ready to throw it across the room at work. We're ready to throw it across the lane in traffic. There we go. Pastor's talking about traffic again. We're ready to throw it across the street at our neighbor. And how many times do we want to judge others and we want to punish others and we want to throw this rock of judgment towards others? But then as we hold up that mirror, what happens is it's like, wait a minute, there's a word on this rock. And that word is a description of my sin, of what I've done wrong. And then I come back to this passage and I realize that Jesus says, okay, he or she who is without sin cast the first stone. And suddenly I'm like, wow, I want to throw this, but maybe I thought that would make a larger sound. That's disappointing. I don't even know how I could do that. But anyway, oh, here, wait. That was much better. Well, just pretend that made a loud sound. There's just no drama here. Wow, man. So much for that. Boom. There we go. Drop the rock. Friends, here's the thing, that as we read this passage, how do you read it? What's the posture of Jesus? Jesus, without sin, he didn't pick up a rock and throw it at her, did he? No, he said, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. I don't condemn you. And friends, when the grace of God pours into our lives, we need to recognize that the grace of God pours into other people's lives as well. And so many times we need to recognize and look in the mirror, see if there's anything in our eye to be able to say, okay, hold on a second. I think God's going to help this person with this situation, with this sin, with what I think they're doing wrong, what appears to be wrong, to not judge them improperly, to not misunderstand what I'm seeing. What's written on my rock? And maybe I should just drop it on the ground, leave it behind, confess my sin, and focus on Jesus. So a few questions for reflection today. First of all, what do I see as I hold up the mirror in my life? As you hold up the mirror in your life, what do you see? Secondly, what would you write on your stone? What would you write on your stone? Thirdly, how can I embrace forgiveness in my life? Fourthly, how can I better receive but also pass on the love that God provides? And finally, how can I visualize myself dropping the rock of judgment towards others? Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this passage and the controversy that surrounds it. God, I thank you for the way it teaches us to have mercy and grace towards ourselves and towards others. I thank you how it teaches us the reality and the practicality of your forgiveness for us with the work of Jesus on the cross. And I thank you, God, for how we can rely on your Holy Spirit to work within our own lives, but also in the lives of others. How we can work towards trusting you, God, in you being the judge so that we don't have to. So God, help us to be people who keep short accounts with you. Help us to be people who focus on whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is pure. So that, Lord, we can be contagious examples of your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, so that others too would receive your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for these words that reset the way we see others. That help us to remember the way we see you, our Savior, who came to take away the sins of the world.